Romans chapter 11. What is Romans about? Who is it mostly written to? Because we've kind of addressed this along the way. Mainly to the Jews. What's chapter? Who's chapter 11 to? The Gentiles in the group. Really, that's what the Gentiles in the group. As he talks about Israel, and he really is trying to get the Jews. And you understand, in the church at Rome, you had both. You had Jews and Gentiles that had found Christ. And so, as he's addressing the Jews, he's saying, hey guys, you don't have a corner on this market. It's not exclusively for you. And then he turns over to the Gentiles, and chapter 11, he addresses that. Verse 1, I say then, has God cast away his people? Has God given up on the Hebrew people, on the Jews? God forbid. He has not given up on them. Now, understand that, and actually there was a question last week about this. How did it all work out? All the way back, God finds a man named Abraham, or Abram, in Ur. And that man who had faith in God, we don't have a lot of text on that, but we know that he was a faithful man. He was a faithful believer. And God chose Abraham and said, all right, I want to start a whole new thing with you. He started with Adam, right? And he started again with Noah. And so it seems like every once in a while we just have to cleanse the palate. I have to start over with a clean slate. And so here he comes with Abraham. He said, all right, Abraham, I'm going to move you over here, and I want you to follow me. I want you to live for me. And he said, your people will be my people. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you, right? Everybody remembers that scripture. So Abraham moves to Canaan land, right, to Israel, modern-day Israel. Spends a little time in Egypt, back and forth and around. But then things go wrong. What happens? Joseph, right? Joseph goes to Egypt. And then we start something over here. And then and during that time, when Joseph went to Egypt, what happened in the land of Canaan? It's overrun by other people, right? And so now Joseph comes back out of Egypt, or his people do. Joseph is bones at that point. But they bring his bones, his coffin, back to Israel and start a new nation, right? Is this right? Everybody understands that? So we start again, and we start again, and we start again. Well, and throughout the Old Testament, we see these cycles, right? Many times I've said history repeats itself, and we know that. And then eventually, that history is going to repeat itself right back up to the top of the clock, and it's going to be game over. And so all through history, we see repetition. And then the Jews, God's chosen people, he establishes his law. It becomes their law, their religion, their faith. They're trusting in God. We have the sacrifices. They're trusting in God. And then Jesus is the supreme sacrifice, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world, as John the Baptist said. And he died on the cross. And so we kept repeating ourselves. And then what happened? He starts over again. You say, well, did he really start over? Well, he didn't really start over any time. His standard has always been the same. But in light of what we see, it's a new beginning. In fact, Jesus refers to it as a new birth when we put our faith in Christ. So we're working through that. We're finding after Jesus has resurrected and ascended into heaven, now this new faith is being established. And it's really causing a lot of friction. Because where was it started? In Israel, where the old faith was. And so there's this friction. You got Jews who believe, right? The first converts were Jewish. And so we've got this kind of side by side. They're not getting along. And then what happens? The persecution of the church. And so it explodes. What happens when something explodes? It spreads all over the place. And so we've got Christians going to Africa, and Christians going to Asia, and Christians going to Europe. You know, in this church, of course, in Rome. And Paul, the missionary, traveling to churches all around that region, around the Mediterranean. And when it comes to addressing the church at Rome, he's got Jews who migrated. And then he's got Romans who were there, and the Jews reached them, and they were converted. So we've got Jews and Gentiles in the church at Rome. And he addresses the Jews, telling them, hey, this is not all about you. It's not just about you. And one of the problems for Jews, and the same problem when someone's converted to Christianity and salvation from an old religion. They bring a lot of old habits with them. How many of you have old Baptist habits? Right? Old Baptist beliefs. And here's the thing about old Baptist beliefs, they're not always biblical. Not just Baptists, but Catholics and every other religion. And so, if you can get a Baptist to actually believe what's in the Bible, you can get a good Christian out of them. And the same thing with any other. When they come from another religion, and they actually start studying what God said in the Bible, and especially if they get saved, that really changes everything. You know, so once they get born again and start studying what the Bible actually says, boy, now they're on track. But along the way, we have to shed some of those old beliefs that we were taught as biblical, but when we actually looked in the Bible, we find out they're not in there. Teachers at the seminary used to say, that'll preach real good. Only one problem with it. It just ain't so. And so it sounds good, and people will amen you, but it's not in the Bible. And so Paul addresses the Jews, and he says, guys, this is not just about you. I know it started with you. I know that you were the original converts, and you're the ones that got this ball rolling, but it's for everybody. So has God cast away his people? God forbid. Paul says, I'm also an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Will you not? What the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel? Saying, Lord, they killed thy prophets, dig down thine altars. I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I mean, here's the great prophet praying against God's people. And God answers and says, I have reserved myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. So you're not alone. Sometimes it feels like you're the only one, but you're not the only one. Verse 5, even so at this time, at this present time, also there is a remnant. A remnant. According to the election of grace. And if by grace, it is no more works. Right? The old system, what was the Old Testament based on? Don't answer real quick. Think about it. It's a trap. What was the old system based on? Go all the way back to the garden. How did Adam and Eve cover their sins? Blood. There was a blood sacrifice. They covered themselves with leaves. God made them clothes of skins. In order to get the skin, you have to take the life. So that sacrifice, when they were removed from the Garden of Eden, is the same sense of the law all the way through, whether it was lambs, bullocks, pigeons, whatever it was throughout the Old Testament, it all pointed to Calvary. It all pointed to the supreme sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice. The only one. In Hebrews, the writer says, your sins were never cleansed by the blood of bullocks. What were they? And this is important. In the Old Testament, their sins were covered. In the New Testament, our sins are washed away. At the cross, the sins that had been covered were removed. And our sins are not covered. It's not a cloak. It's not something we put over and cover our sins and hide our sins from God's eyes. They're removed. Now you tell me something. How can you answer to God for something that's been erased? And I know this causes people problems. But when we stand before God, our sins are eliminated. So Imagine this. You stand before God, judgment day, Jesus is sitting on the judgment seat, and they say, bring me the record. And it's a blank slate. He's done nothing wrong. Well, we know better than that, don't we? But it's been forgiven through the blood of Christ. So our sins are washed away. So that grace, verse 6, if by grace it is no more of works. The sense that they had and the rules that they lived by, how was Abraham saved? By faith. By faith. So all of these works that they did, it was never works. Works never saved anybody. Faith is the only way anybody ever got saved. One of the kids asked me this morning, if you break a promise, do you go to hell? Because somebody told them, you know, 6-year-old told them, you break a promise, you go to hell. I say, well, how do you get to heaven? He said, ask Jesus into your heart and ask Him to forgive your sins. So is breaking a promise a sin? Yes. So if you're forgiven, is it washed away? Yes. There you go. Now if he starts lying to me, we have problems. But understand, grace is grace. Grace is complete. It's total. And so he says, it's no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. So it's not the deeds that we do that get us to heaven. There's nothing we can do, no action that can save us. Jesus' action on the cross is what saves us. His sacrifice. That's our salvation. He talks about how that it was by the blindness of those at that time that this grace was then extended universally. Okay? Were there saved people before the cross, before the resurrection, were there saved people that were not Jewish? You understand? Grace and faith were available all that time. Where was Rahab from? Jericho, right? Where was Ruth from? Moab? Neither one of them Jewish. But are they the seed of Abraham? Well, yeah. But the point being, they were not of the seed of Israel, Jacob. Okay? So, and when we talk about Israel, sometimes in this text we're talking about Jacob, renamed Israel. Sometimes we're talking about the nation of Israel. But what we're not doing is excluding individual Israelites. Okay? And so you have to be careful how you read and make sure you have the right context for what you're reading in this chapter. But so salvation was always available. There was a group of people in Exodus who went with the Jews, right? What we refer to as the mixed multitude. But they were Egyptians. But they went with the Jews. But they had that same faith. They said, we want to go because we believe in your God. So there's always been salvation available for everybody. But the difference is now it's promoted to everybody and spread across the world. Verse 15, if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? In other words, resurrection. Who were the apostles? What nationality? What ethnicity? They were Jewish. So when we say that Israel refused Christ and Israel was then rejected, obviously we're not talking about the people, we're talking about the nation. Okay? I know you might have to think about that, but that's what we're talking about. Because the church, the apostles, everyone who was scattered because of the persecution were Jewish. So That's what he talks about. So if God turned away from the nation of Israel as being God's chosen people, right? And now what's he done? He's opened his arms for everybody, for all of us to be saved. Verse 16, for if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. If the root be holy, so are the branches. If some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the roots and the fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root bears thee. Okay? So, we have this conflict within the church at Rome between the Jews and the Gentiles. We don't have any of that today, right? Any prejudice? Any struggle over differences? Right? So just the same way as they had differences and conflict in the church then, we have it now. But what he's warning against is this haughty idea or this pride that says, I'm better than you. God's better to me than he is to you for whatever idea we can come up with. But he says, we've been grafted into that olive tree. We didn't belong in that tree. We're not Jewish. We're not of the seed of Abraham. But through Christ, we've been grafted in. Verse 20, well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. And thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. We hear a lot of times people say, fear not, fear not. Verse 20. But here he says, be not high-minded, but fear. We should have faith, but not pride. Confidence, but not be haughty. Verse 21, for if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. How is the Jewish faith handed down? Through family? Through the generations? Okay, mom's teaching. How about now? Are we teaching our children, or are we expecting them to learn it at church? Are we teaching our children, or we expect them to learn it at school? Right, we've adapted this idea that says all I got to do is bear children and feed them and give them a place to sleep and let everybody else educate them. No, they should learn their alphabet, their numbers, and you know their skills. They should learn at home. When they go to school, that should add to their education, but it shouldn't be the total of their education. And the same thing for church. I'm thankful for our Sunday school, and I'm thankful for our youth program. But we need to teach them at home. They need to learn how to pray at home. They need to read their Bible at home. They need to be taught the basics at home. What a privilege to be able to show our own children the way to heaven. To be able to say with them and to pray with them so that we know that they're saved. Nothing wrong with them getting saved at Sunday school or in, you know, the youth program. Nothing wrong with that at all. It's exciting when a kid comes up here and says, I got saved today. That's great. But how exciting as a parent when you can sit with them and pray. How exciting as a parent when we can ask those questions and understand that we know they're saved. I've done funerals. And after the service was over, somebody would come to me and say, well, he did get saved. And I didn't know that, but I would have loved to have known that before the funeral. But what a great thing when we're able to give that, to have that confidence that if we lose our children before we go ourselves, to be able to have that confidence that we're going to see them again. Amen. That's great. For people to get saved, even at a funeral. But what a privilege to know that. You know how many times parents don't know? And I get phone calls, can you go see so-and-so? And I'll go see them, and they say, oh, I'm saved. I remember I led my nephew to the Lord, and I said, well, you need to call your mom and tell her. And he called her, and he said, Mom, you need to get saved. And she said, I'm already saved. Tragic that he didn't know she was. And she didn't think it was important to know he was. It's important. Verse 23, and they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Here we are. We're talking about Israel, the nation. We're not talking about individuals. We're talking about the nation. And he makes this statement in verse 26. We'll go ahead and skip there. So all Israel shall be saved. Is he saying every Jew is going to go to heaven? That's not what he's saying. Verse 25, and then we'll go back to that. I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So it was orchestrated. It was designed. Because if they all accepted Jesus as the Messiah, what would be missing? The crucifixion. If they had believed him, they wouldn't have killed him. Right? But if he's not crucified, what do we still have? Sin. But by the crucifixion came salvation. And so it had to go that way. Now, once the fullness of the Gentiles, the fullness of time for the Gentiles was come, then it was good for them to believe. Verse 26, So all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Again, Jacob is the name for Israel. Verse 29, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. When God made me and when God made you, he made us on purpose for a purpose. There was a reason. People sometimes struggle and say, well, I don't know why I'm here. But when you're doing something that feels so fulfilling, so satisfying, then generally, that's the reason God put you here. And you may receive an understanding, a revelation from God that God says, I want you to do this instead of that. I was going to be an accountant. I was on track. Scholarship, ready to go, no problem. I was good at it. And the Lord shifted me. He never intended for me to be an accountant. It was never part of his plan. But that was what I was headed toward, and God had to redirect my attention. Verse number 30, as ye in time past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. So just like they had trouble, the Gentiles had trouble. When we start looking back and pointing at somebody else's past, what do we know about our past? We've all got one, don't we? We've all got a past that we're not proud of. I got a friend who always says that. We've all done things we're not proud of. Verse number 33. Oh, the depth of riches, both of wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. We're always going to be amazed by God. We're never going to be able to get ahead of God and say, well, I know what he's going to do next. Even that we study the Bible, we pay attention, we're prayerful, we're spiritual, but there's always going to be things that happen that we're not going to expect. God does incredible things. Verse 34, for who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? How many of us have counseled God? We say, Lord, I tell you what, this will be best. I tell you, Lord, if you'll just do this, everything will be okay. How many of us have done that? Honestly, we all have. We tried to counsel God. And isn't God patient with us as we counsel Him, as we tell Him how to do His job as God? Verse 36, for of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. God has it all figured out. If we will rest in His ability. There are things right now that I'm praying about, I have no idea how it's going to work out. No idea. From Journey to Claire to George, all of these things that we talk about, you know, all of these different prayer requests that we have, I have no idea how they're going to work out. But I trust God. I trust Him. Though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. And sometimes we say, Lord, I don't understand. It's hard not understanding what You've got, what benefit this is serving. But I trust Him. That's all we can do. And when we trust Him, it gives us such a relief because we're not trying to control things we can't control. And we rest in His love. Anything else? Comments, questions, concerns, complaints? All right, let's take a break.